This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. In alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina man yahdihi allahu fala mudilla lah. ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد. So بحول الله وقوته, seeking Allah's assistance and help, we're going to start inshallah a series on Islamic manners, or let's call it from Islamic manners, because it's not likely to cover everything. But we'll try, inshallah, to be selective and cover, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, what is important and what's beneficial and what time allows, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So there are two books mainly for now, and maybe we'll add some to them, depending on, you know, how fast we go, how much we cover, and also interest and need. So one is Ta'alim al-Muta'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allum, which is actually a summary of that book, which I'll talk about. And the other one is from Min Adab al-Islam. That other one, inshallah, I'll introduce later when we finish this particular book. So the first book that we're going to be talking about, inshallah, or trying to study from, is Ta'alim al-Muta'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allum. But before I get into that, why select manners? Why focus on al-adab or al-akhlaq? Character in general. And why begin with knowledge, manners of seeking knowledge? Well, the akhlaq is something that is fundamental but missing in Islam. I mean, not Islam, religion, our practice of Islam. So it's very fundamental. You find it in the Quran, you find it in the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There is so much about it. But yet, when we are practicing Islam, as we have flaws in our understanding generally, the Muslim ummah, flaws in understanding the aqidah, flaws in understanding or practicing fiqh, and when it comes to akhlaq, in particular, you find that that is missing. And that becomes very problematic. Problematic for Muslims internally, and problematic when Muslims deal with non-Muslims. So internally, when you find Muslims lacking in akhlaq, then that society suffers as a whole. When people are fighting with each other, when people do not forgive each other, are envious with each other, they compete for whatever scarce resources rather than share them, you'd find that society as a whole suffers and it begins to decay. Rather than people uniting, rather than people coming together, forgiving each other, what happens is they fragment and divide even further and they become enemies of each other. So that's very problematic when within Muslims you find that there is a scarcity of akhlaq or adoption of akhlaq. So you see that as we progress in years, rather than healing, we become sicker and sicker. So a country or the Muslim countries that we thought was a country, a whole, now is divided even more. Either politically or internally when you look at it, people hate each other. And you find that su'ul khuluq, or the worsening of manners, are a major contributor to that problem. And it's problematic when it comes to Muslims dealing with non-Muslims. Because for a long time now, Muslims, when they were looking at some non-Muslims, and we have to be mature, in fact, and say that that is partially true, is not fully true. When they're looking at non-Muslims, they'll say, well, look at how organized they are, but we are not. Look how honest they are in their daily dealings, but we are not. Look how prompt and punctual they are when they make a promise, when they open shop, they close shop. Look how dedicated and devoted to their work they actually do work compared to Muslims in Muslim lands, where none of these things, or almost none of these things, are present. So it becomes problematic is that if we are an ummah that Allah Azza wa Jalla has selected, if this Islam is the Islam of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is supposed to be true, how is it that we're like this and they're like that? And how is this? How could this be attractive? How could this be attractive? So one of the converts of Islam who passed away, and he was a da'iya, contributor, a writer. So before his death, and he accepted Islam early 20th century, so he died maybe close to the end of the 20th century. And his son was asking him, he says, what are your impressions of Muslims today? You know, what pushed you to embrace Islam? He says, one of the things that pushed me to embrace Islam, in addition to studying it, is that in the beginning I saw the character of Muslims, and he saw the character of Muslims before it was so corrupted. When he was among the Bedouins, among, you know, subhanAllah, people who had a lot of generosity. So he said, I saw the simplicity, I saw the goodness of their character. That also helped me embrace Islam. He said, if I were not Muslim today and I looked at Muslims, I would not embrace Islam. And if I were living today, I'm not Muslim yet, and I looked at Muslims, this end of the 20th century, looked at them, how they are and how they behave, I would not accept Islam. So we, by our lack of akhlaq, become a repellent. We drive people away. So why would I be Muslim if Islam is like that? And if you actually ask, maybe if you have a chance to ask some new Muslims or converts or people who are Islam, reverts, converts or reverts, you would ask them, after they have had a chance to get to know the Muslims, some of them may tell you that it's actually difficult being around you guys, right? It's not that easy. It's difficult. But they still continue to be Muslims because Islam, as a religion, as a creed, helps them to stay Muslims. But it's actually very trying and very difficult to be around other Muslims. Am I wrong? I'm not wrong. I don't think I'm wrong, right? I don't think I'm wrong. It's difficult. And it's because what? We don't know some of the times the basic manners of what is right and what is wrong, how not to covet, how not to envy, how not to spy on. Some of these things are not available. So we need to learn these things. And so we're going to begin, inshallah, with manners of seeking knowledge, because of course, how are you going to learn? You have to read, you have to listen. But that itself needs manners, right? يعني طلب العلم, seeking knowledge itself requires manners. So inshallah, we're going to focus on this book, or actually a summary of this book. So تعليم المتعلم, طرق التعلم, is by Burhan al-Din or Burhan al-Islam al-Zarnuji. He's a 6th century scholar. And it's a famous book, you know. So this man, we don't know much about him, and we don't know much about what else he may have written. The only thing we know is this book. But it had become famous, you know, in seminaries, in schools, people were teaching it. Ta'lim al-Muta'allim, instructing the student. So Ta'lim al-Muta'allim, instructing the one who is seeking knowledge, the student, turuq al-ta'allum, how to learn. Because that has an etiquette, has a way. And you'll see, inshallah, as we go through it, why he has authored this book and why it was important. So that's what we're going to be doing, inshallah. And it's actually a summary of the book. Sheikh Bashir, yani Jazakallah Khair, from this masjid, had prepared a summary. So I've shared with you online. So this book could be available or not. I'm not sure if you need to follow in the Arabic. It could be available in the bookstore, or you can ask Sheikh Abu Bakr. I talked to him about it. It could be available or maybe soon available. But I did share with you through social media the original Arabic text and the English translation. And the English translation, as far as I know, that's the only English translation of the entire book. It's not the greatest translation, but at least it's something, okay, that you can, you know, follow, you can read. And if there's something incomprehensible, doesn't make sense in it, inshallah, we can try to explain it. But the aim there is not to explain every single thing in the book, for two reasons. One, that this is a summary of the original book, so we're not going to do the original, but the summary. Second, because we would be explaining everything in it if this was an Arabic audience or an Arabic understanding audience, and then we need to go through the book piece by piece. But because this is mainly an English-speaking audience, reading all of the Arabic and translating it actually may be boring for you. So we're going to try, inshallah, to focus on some of the things in the book, try to explain most of it, inshallah, but not necessarily every single word in it. So we'll start, inshallah, and we'll see how long it's going to take us. Allahu alam, I have no idea from the beginning, from the onset, how long it will take us to finish this book. But we'll see. I'll either go as fast or faster or slower based on your response. So if you are with me, Okay, we can slow it down a little bit. But if you say, no, we need to go faster, we can go faster and skip some points, inshallah. So he's a scholar, as we said, from which century? 6th century. So around he died around the year 593 or 596, right? Or after this a bit. So he's around that time. And he's a Hanafi scholar. Why did he write this book? He says, because I saw that there are a lot of students of knowledge, a lot of seekers of knowledge, يَجِدُّونَ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ يَجِدُّونَ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ, meaning that they are putting a lot of effort trying to learn. But they are deprived from reaching the fruit and the benefits of that knowledge, which is applying it and spreading it. He says, when I saw that failure, I knew that they have missed the path to seeking knowledge, and they have not fulfilled its conditions. And anyone who does not follow the path is not going to reach. So what he saw is what? He saw a problem. This is like what? This is like you, for instance, taking a course and taking the final exam and failing. Or going into university, getting into a degree, but not graduating. So the question that you ask yourself, or people will ask you, is what? Did you understand what was being taught? Why is it that you failed? Because the way for you to assess whether you understood or not, benefited or not, is by what? Passing. Now here, he's not talking about an exam. What is he talking about? He's talking that there is a fruit to this ilm. And we're going to see, he'll talk, inshallah, more about what is the fruit of knowledge. But he's saying that there is a fruit to it. He says they're putting a lot of effort. Think of somebody studying day and night. But he says they have not reached what is intended from knowledge. Al-amalu bihi, applying it, action. Wa nashrihi, and spreading it. So when I saw that, I wanted to clarify to them the path of learning, as I have learned it from the books and as I've learned it from my teachers. So he said, رَجَاءَ الدُّعَاءَ لِي مِنَ الرَّاغِبِينَ فِيهِ الْمُخْلِصِينَ بِالْفَوْزِ وَالْخَلَاصِ فِي يَوْمِ الدِّينِ بَعْدَمَا اسْتَخَرْتُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فِيهِ. So he said, I made this book, wrote it, after I made istikhara. And there's a lesson here. We know how to pray istikhara, right? Yeah? Okay, if not, ask me later, inshallah, right? Or for next time. But istikhara two rak'az, and there is dua. So there is benefit in it, is that the ulama used to do this. I want to write a book. Let me pray istikhara. Because in that istikhara, Allah Azza wa Jal will tell you, should I write, should I not write? Or if I write it, how do I write it? So remember this when you want to do something. So sometimes even, you want to read a book. What book should I read? Why not pray istikhara? I want to read a book for my family, or buy a book for my books for my family and my children. Which ones should I buy? Why not pray istikhara? So it's available. So istikhara is there for that. So he prayed istikhara before writing this book. And he said, I wrote this, رَجَاءَ الدُّعَاءَ لِي مِنَ الرَّغِبِينَ فِيهِ الْمُخْلِصِينَ بِالْفَوْزِ. I anticipating or requesting that those who will read and those who listen are partners to those who have read it. Those who will read will make dua for me, that I will win and be saved on the Day of Judgment. So that's what he wants. So, what would say? Make dua for him. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept that from him, and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant him what he had wanted in that introduction, that he wrote it for this, so we are making dua for him. Yani, Ya Allah, give him what he had asked for. Al-fawz wal-khalas sawmiddin. And know that if you make dua for him, that now, this instance, it reaches him. Right? So that's also an addition of what? And when you know something, you should do what with it? Share it. Huh? Not force people to share and to take it from you, right? Not just forward to everybody whether they want it or not. But I'm saying that when you find a good opportunity for you to share it, teach it. So there is applying it and there's also sharing it. So the first chapter, he says, فَصْلٌ فِي مَهِيَّةِ الْعِلْمِ وَالْفِقْهِ وَفَضْلِهِ. He says, what is knowledge? What is fiqh? And what is the virtue of them all? So why is this the first chapter? Because if you understand what's virtuous about them, then you want to seek them. Now you say to yourself, am I talibu ilm? Am I a seeker of knowledge? Well, you may not be a seeker of knowledge full-time. But you can be, but if not full-time, what? Part-time. How could he be a seeker of knowledge part-time? With your intention. That is, in the beginning at least, when you attend a halaqa, and we're going to see, inshallah, what intentions you should have. But when you attend a halaqa, say to yourself that now in this moment, I'm doing what? Learning. I'm seeking knowledge at this moment. When you even attend Jum'ah and you're listening to the khatib, what are you doing? Seeking knowledge at this moment. Later on, or if you actually are reading Islamic books, what I'm doing right now. This is talabul ilm. So every single person could be talibu ilm if he or she wish so, based on your intention. So don't say, I'm not talibu ilm in the sense that, well, I mean, I'm not dedicated, I'm not studying at so-and-so university or with so-and-so sheikh. No, you could be part-time. That is, whatever hours you have in a day or a week, you could be talib ilm for that. So you need to know what its virtue. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the beginning. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says what? طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. He says, seeking knowledge is an obligation on every Muslim. Male or female. Equally. فَرِيضَة. What does فَرِيضَة mean? It's a must. It's an obligation. So it's not that if you want to do it, but if you don't want to do it, that's fine. No, actually you have to seek knowledge. Islamically, you have to learn. You can't afford to be ignorant. You cannot. But now he's going to divide it and tell you, not all knowledge is an obligation. Not all of it. But the knowledge that you need is an obligation. يُفْتَرَضُ عَلَيْهِ طَلَبُ عِلْمِ الْحَالِ. That is, you are supposed to seek what you need at this moment. And he gives examples. So what do you need at this moment? And here is the first advice in prioritizing what is it that you're supposed to learn. So what do you need at this moment? So for instance, you have to pray. Do you have to learn how to pray? That becomes an obligation. Why? Because salah is what? An obligation. So if there is something that is an obligation on you, learning how to do it is an obligation. This is how you start distinguishing. How is this a farida on me, on my children, on my family? How is it that they are supposed to learn it or I'm supposed to teach it? Is that if it is an obligation on them, when it is an obligation on them, it's a farida, an obligation that they will learn how to do it. And if you don't learn how to do it, then it becomes a sin. So I have to pray, then I have to learn how to pray. Now I started earning money. Before I had no money. Do I need to learn anything about zakah? No money. I'm poor. Do I have to learn about zakah? No. But now I have money. Do I have to learn about zakah? Yes. How to pay it? What is the nisab, the minimum for me to pay that zakah? I don't have money to go to hajj. Or a female doesn't have a mahram. Not going. Do I have to learn anything about hajj? No, not anything. But when I have enough money and I bought my ticket, I have to learn how to perform hajj. So when something is an obligation on you, then it becomes an obligation on you to learn how to do that thing. I'm not married yet. Not likely to be married tomorrow or next week. Do I have to learn about responsibilities, obligation of husband or wife? But once I decide that I want to get married, I have to learn this. Right? I don't have children yet. Do I have to learn about the obligations of the child on me and how I have to raise them? No. But alhamdulillah, my wife is pregnant now. Husband and wife, they have to learn that. So what is an obligation on you? You have to learn at the moment that it become an obligation. Everything else becomes recommended. And here you see the beginning of the framework for what do you study? What book should I pick up? So there are two types of reading, let's call them. Reading for pleasure and reading that is an obligation. Reading for entertainment and reading that is an obligation. Reading for pleasure and entertainment, I want to read history. I'd like to read about, Islamic finance, whatever it is, whatever you fancy, you can do that. But what the reading that is an obligation on me and you is, what is it that I need at this particular moment? And we'll have, inshallah, more examples. The thing that I need. And you'll find that imbalance sometimes. People, students, the young sometimes, the old sometimes, when they want to learn, when they want to hear something online, listen to a lecture, what do they go for? The controversial things. Huh? The things that are popular. Not the things that I need, but the things that are popular. So if you, for instance, if you have a lecture on how to perform salah, and a lecture on jinn, which one will be attended? Jinn. Do you need to know that much about jinn? So why are we so fascinated? It's always a fascinated topic. Then like everybody's possessed, and they're coming because they need to learn about what's wrong with me. It's not that I know, right? But it's as if like it's a problem with every one of us, but it isn't. Or magic, right? Sihr. It's fascinating. But about salah, yeah, I don't want it. And I know salah is technical, and that thing is supernatural, and that's why it's interesting. I understand. But you need salah, right? But you need salah, and sometimes you need the details of salah. So that's why the priorities are not clear in our head. So I can spend hours talking about this scholar, what he said about that scholar, what he replied, and the controversy between them. I can spend hours, but spending half an hour or 10 minutes studying a book of fiqh that I actually need, how I perform salah, what do I say in it, how do I pay my zakat, that's too much. But the other thing I can do. And that's why you find amongst our young even sometimes this imbalance, because they think that seeking knowledge is what? That thing. Focusing on the controversies, focusing on these minute details, but not the basics of Islam. So that's an imbalance. It says, وَكَذَا فِي الْبُيُوعِ إِذَا كَانَ يَتَّجِرُ. And so in business, he says, that becomes an obligation if you're a businessman. If you're going to sell, you better know what is halal and what is haram about all of that. What type of transactions are approved and what is not. What type of things you can sell and what not. And he says, you know, he quotes here Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, he says, when they asked him, why don't you write a book about zuhd? He says, why don't you write a book about what is zuhd? Disinclination from the dunya, turning away from the dunya. Why don't you write a book about that? Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, because the author is Hanafi. So Muhammad ibn al-Hasan is a student of Abu Hanifa. So he'll quote Abu Hanifa a lot. So he says, why not write a book about turning away from the dunya? He said, قَدْ صَنَّفْتُ كِتَابًا فِي الْبُيُوعِ. He says, I wrote a book about transactions. So see his answer. He is saying that I wrote a book about transactions for you to, meaning the meaning of what he said, for you to practice zuhd, to turn away from the dunya, requires that you know what haram is, right? What the ambiguous is, what is makruh, hated is. So the transaction book tells you all of this, meaning that you cannot be a zahid, one who turns away from the dunya towards the akhirah, unless you know what haram is, and I wrote about that. So that's the beginning. That's the first step. I cannot become a zahid, someone who's close to Allah Azza wa Jal, unless I do what? Unless I know what halal is and what haram is. And he says, and so about any profession. When you are in a profession, when you choose something, you better know and an obligation on you to know what's halal and what's haram in it. And then he says, وَكَذَلِكَ يُفْتَرَضُ. And this is important. في عليه علم أحوال القلب من التوكل والإنابة والخشية والرضا فإنه واقع في جميع الأحوال. And so it's an obligation on him to know the situation and the conditions of the heart and the stations of the heart when it comes to reliance upon Allah Azza wa Jal and turning to Him and repentance and fearing Him and being pleased with Him, because it's continuous. This is needed all the time. And that is something that we've neglected. Because that's another branch. Not only do I need to know about the halal and the haram, but there is something inside of me that I need to learn about all the time, which is something, for instance. Am I envious? So if I'm envious here, what's an obligation on me, which may not be upon my brother or my sister or my neighbor, but on me, is to understand what that envy is and treat it and read upon it or read on it to find the remedy for it and take that knowledge and apply it. So that ilm that I need at this moment is what? Learning about envy. Right? Or if I mistrust Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, when something bad happens, I can immediately collapse and suspect that Allah Azza wa Jal is not with me, is not listening to me, I don't trust Him. If that is a problem that I have, then what's the obligation on me? Which may not be the obligation on my neighbor, but on me, what is that? I need to enhance and strengthen my tawakkul in Allah Azza wa Jal. So I need to dedicate time to pursue that branch. So, ilmu ahwal al-qulub, knowing the nature of the heart, the conditions of the heart, and how to improve it, and how to cure yourself of its illnesses, is also an obligation. That's neglected. That's not either being taught, or if it's being taught, people are not interested in it. So that is fundamental, and that's important. And that's why sometimes we fail to continue, we don't have the stamina to continue our practice of Islam. Because we practice externally, I'm learning how to do salah, I'm learning zakah, I'm putting on the hijab, I'm trying to do some things, I'm trying to learn the Quran and all of that, but while I'm doing all of this, internally there's a problem. And I'm not addressing it. And I'm not strengthening my iman. I'm not learning what tawakkul is. I'm not learning what loving Allah is. I don't know anything about fearing Allah Azza wa Jal. I don't understand qada and qadar. A lot of people have problems with qada and qadar, but they don't ask. They just let it boil inside. And then something bad happens, and because there is weakness here, you collapse. Because we had a problem to begin with. We had not dealt with it. So the ilm that is needed is the ilm that benefits you at this moment and treats your illness at this moment. This is what's an obligation on all of us. So each human being needs to stop, pause, and ask, what is it that I need at this moment? What is lacking in my life? Where am I? What am I doing? What's my profession? Am I a husband? Am I a father? Am I a doctor? Am I this? I need to know the obligations that will help me perform this away from what upsets Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says, the benefit or the virtue of knowledge is clear. Because it is the thing that distinguishes humans as being humans. Other than human beings, the jinn are included also because they learn. But humans have a step above. Animals are born with what? Mainly instincts. And they do learn. They do learn. Animals, they do learn. And they develop habits and they develop preferences. But they don't learn like human beings. So the thing that distinguishes human beings above all the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla that we know of on this earth is the ability to learn, is knowledge. And when Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to show the virtue of humanity to the angels, how did He do that? Before He had asked Adam, the angels to prostrate to Adam, how did He show the virtue of Adam? He taught him. What did He taught him? The names of everything. And then He asked the angels to provide the names of the things that Allah had asked them about. When they failed, He said to Adam, tell them, teach them, instruct them on those names. So it was knowledge that distinguished Adam, alayhi salam, and showed his virtue, and showed how special he was. And so this is the thing that most distinguishes the children of Adam, alayhi salam. Knowledge, and that's the virtue of knowledge. And it is through knowledge that a person will reach the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? How do you enter Jannah? Taqwa. What is taqwa? That's awareness, but I mean, even better, it of course requires awareness, but even better, what is taqwa? Okay, good, but it's even something more than that. Knowing who Allah, it requires all of this, requires all of that. Fear is there. But let me tell you what taqwa is. Taqwa is avoiding what Allah hates. And by that, doing what Allah likes. That's what taqwa. Taqwa is avoidance. فَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, meaning, avoid my anger. Allah said, when Allah says, فَاتَّقُونِ, have taqwa of me, avoid my anger. So how do you avoid Allah's anger? By avoiding what upsets Allah Azza wa Jal. This is what taqwa is, which requires everything that you said. But technically, that's what taqwa is. So when Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu explained what taqwa is, he says, imagine yourself walking on a path, and has a lot of thorns in it, what do? It says you lift your thobe, you lift your dress, and you select your steps carefully. Huh? He says, that's taqwa. Where do you place your step? You avoid this and you put it here, right? That's what taqwa is. Meaning this is haram, this is wrong, you avoid, I don't put my foot on it, I put it elsewhere. And I selectively choose where I'm going. That's what taqwa is. Now how are you going to know taqwa without knowledge? How do you know what are you going to avoid? What do you want to do? How would you do that? How would you enter Jannah without knowledge? And he quotes some poetry from Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. I'll just, quote just two verses of it, or let's see, inshallah. But there's some benefit in it. He says, وَكُنْ مُسْتَفِيدًا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ زِيَادَةً مِنَ الْعِلْمِ وَاسْبَحْ فِي بُحُورِ الْفَوَائِدِ. He says, each day, try to learn something new. And try to grow in knowledge. And this is one benefit here. One benefit is that each single day, try to learn something new and something extra. I've read stories about people, right? And it's not people who had lived hundreds of years ago. These are people who are living today or have lived, 50 years ago. And he tells you that a book like Fathul Bari, or a book like Al-Aghani, Al-Asfahani, which is a book in literature, Arabic literature. He says, I've read this or I've read that, few pages each day. When he said, I read it between Adhan and Iqama, like Adhan and Iqama each day, I'd pick up the book and read few pages when after Adhan. When Iqama comes, I close the book. Second day, I do this. The third day, I do this. He says, and I finish the entire book. Someone said, Al-Aghani, the book of literature. He said, I know people in some Muslim lands, right? They have to line up for gas, right? So he says, I would go with my car, and I'm waiting. And as I'm waiting, I open the book and I read. So, what could resemble this if you were taking the bus? Or the subway? Or somebody driving you somewhere? Or you're waiting, there's an appointment. You have a book with you. He says, if you read 2, 3, 5 pages, but you're consistent, you'll find out that your knowledge incrementally increases every single day. You develop a habit of learning, a habit of reading. You don't need really to find hours and hours for it. You just develop a habit. And then by the end of the month or by the end of the year or in a few years, you've finished volumes. And you say, I finished this? He says, yeah, by consistency. By reading few pages every single day. That's why he says, وَكُنْ مُسْتَفِيدًا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ. He says, every single day, you must have that obsession. He says, today I didn't read anything. How could that be? Let me read something so that my mind is thinking about something useful. Rather than, he said this, and she said that. So-and-so got married, so-and-so, had a baby or whatever. That's the total sum of my information today. Now I want something substantial, something useful. Rather than somebody scored or somebody won this. Either it's sports or it's fashion or it's gossip. That's the only thing that's going to enter my brain. I want something useful. So, كُنْ مُسْتَفِيدًا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ زِيَادَةً. And then he says at the end of it, he says, فَإِنَّ فَقِيهًا وَاحِدًا مُتَوَرِّعًا أَشَدُّ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ مِنْ أَلْفِ عَابِدِ. He says, indeed, one faqih who is pious is more severe, let's say, in fighting the shaitan than 1,000 worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jal. And here he's basing it upon a hadith. That hadith is weak. But the meaning actually may not be. So as far as the hadith is concerned, that's weak. But the meaning is what? The meaning of that hadith that is weak is that one single faqih, meaning a knowledgeable man, who is also pious, meaning applying his knowledge, is more severe, okay, can do more damage to the shaitan than 1,000 worshippers of Allah who are lacking knowledge. And that actually could be true. Because a worshipper of Allah, meaning a person, an average person who comes and he prays and he fasts and everything, not to diminish any of this, but that person lacks knowledge. What the shaitan can do is that he can come to that person and play with them, because he lacks knowledge, like a child plays with a football. Exactly. Right and left. Because that person has no direction. You have emotions. And if you look at Muslims today, in general, We have, if we're committed to Islam, we have a lot of emotions, but not a lot of knowledge. And that's why we could be manipulated, right? Because of a lot of emotions. We want this, and let's go and protest. Let's do this, let's do this, down with this, up with that, right? That's what it is. A lot of emotions, but not a lot of knowledge. So he says, one single faqih, he knows right from wrong. He knows what's useful and what's not. When it's wise to do this and when it's not wise to do it. He says he can fight the shaitan better than 1,000 worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jal who lack that knowledge. So that is a reason for you to learn. Not to be tempted by the shaitan, not to be fooled by the shaitan, but to be a person who rescues himself and rescues others from the traps of the shaitan. So you need to be that person. So that's why when you know one hadith, because of that one hadith, you are less likely, even if it's 1%, even if it's 0.5%, but it's less likely if you understand and apply to be fooled by the shaitan if you learn one hadith. And if you keep learning and learning and learning, it's not that you can have a guarantee the shaitan is not going to tempt you. No one has that guarantee, but it's less likely. Less likely that you, when Allah says something, you're going to be doing it. More likely that if there is a fitna, you'll be able to avoid it. And he says also that ilm is the path for you to understand what akhlaq is. So understand what arrogance is, what humility is, what chastity is, what wastefulness is. All of this happens through ilm. And also the opposite. So the good akhlaq, good character, bad character, you can only know and understand. Know how to embrace, how to increase that by ilm. And so that's why it becomes also an obligation. He says, and there's also the obligation, the other branches are an obligation, not on the individual, but on the many, on the group, which is fardul kifaya. So this is an obligation that covers a community or covers the ummah. If someone does it, then the rest don't have to bother with it. At least there is no sin upon them. Such as, for instance, what? Salatul janazah. So salatul janazah is not an obligation, the funeral prayer. It's not an obligation on every single person. But as long as there are enough people to wash the dead and that they can pray and take him and bury him, the rest are exempt from responsibility. As long as some do it. But if no one does it, what happens? Everybody is responsible. If it's within their ability to fulfill that obligation and no one does that, everybody becomes responsible and everybody would have sinned because they have what? Neglected that responsibility. And he says, you know, giving an example, he says the obligation on the individual is like food. You need it all the time. The obligation on the group is like medicine. You only need it occasionally. And there's another type of ilm, which is ilm that you never need, and that is ilm that is haram. So there's ilm that is an obligation, ilm that is a recommended, and there's ilm that is haram. Could you think of an example of ilm that would be haram? He has an example here, but I just want to... Yani. I'm sorry? What kind of alcohol is good? Yeah, and it's, that's true. Yeah. So yani, ilm of the haram. So you know, the example that he gives here is astrology. Huh? Witchcraft, sahih. So magic, learning witchcraft. And there are books actually to teach this. I think that there are books to teach this. And you can, not you, but some people do actually can communicate with other people to teach them how to do that. So this type of knowledge is haram. And there's astrology, right? And people still rely on it till today. Ilm al-Nujum, meaning I look in the stars, because through the stars, I'm going to be able to predict the future or what's going to happen to me or when it is auspicious for me to travel or to get married and this and that. People still use it till today, non-Muslims for sure, and maybe even some Muslims. So that type of knowledge is haram. So he mentions here that that type of knowledge is haram. He says, you can use the stars if you know, if you wish, for you to understand what is salah time or you know this or that, beneficial, for beneficial ends. Mawa'idu salah. Okay? But not for, you know, haram ends, right? So he says here, and of course, he talks about medicine, and I'll come, inshallah, to medicine. He says, فَيَنْبَغِي لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمِ He says it's incumbent upon every Muslim, because some people will use knowledge of the stars to protect themselves from evil. Okay, it used to be popular, and for some people it's still popular till today. He says, it's incumbent, an obligation on all on Muslims to occupy their times with remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, and with dua, and with tadarru', meaning really asking Allah, reading the Qur'an, sadaqat, to repel any harm, and to continuously ask Allah Azza wa Jal for afiyah, for protection, for safety. Because the one who asks Allah will not be denied. The one who asks Allah will not be denied. And if Allah had already destined, even with your dua, had Allah had already destined, then that bala is going to come down anyway, your dua will make it easier. Right? So he's saying that there are two possibilities. Either that you're afraid. That's why some of that knowledge, according to witchcraft, so why some people want to learn that is because they want to exert control. They want to control someone or protect themselves from someone. He says, don't do it this way. He says, rather occupy yourself with the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. Pray more and read the Quran and make a lot of dua and remember Allah. And the benefit of that dua is what? Is that if there's any harm that's going to come to you, anyone who's plotting against you, Allah will protect you from that. You don't need to the haram as a means for protection. Or if Allah had decided, this thing is going to happen, this is going to happen, your dua makes it easy. You'll have more patience to deal with it. It will not last as long. Whatever Allah has decided, it will happen, but you'll be better able to cope, better able to understand, better able to win because of your dua if you do this. So either way, you've won. Either Allah had protected you completely, or Allah will guide you through it. And that is because of your dua. Now, and he says also, and medicine, وَأَمَّا تَعَلُّمُ الطِّبِ, he says, as for medicine, it is allowed for a person to learn medicine because it's a means towards an end. And the Prophet ﷺ he sought medication and he medicated himself. So it is permissible. We say not only that it is permissible, it's an obligation on the group, on the ummah, to learn that. And in fact, not only that, but any other type of knowledge that is halal and the ummah needs it becomes an obligation on the ummah that a group of them will learn that so that we will have sufficiency within Muslims of people who will know how to do these things. And na'am. So he says also, and then he moves on and he wants to define what ilm is. He defines it in a way that is a bit peculiar, so we're not going to, inshallah, bother with it. But he defines fiqh, and that is something, inshallah, that is worth mentioning. He says, al-fiqhu, he offers two definitions. He says, al-fiqhu, what is fiqh? He says, ma'rifatu daqa'iq al-ilm, that you will know the complexities of knowledge. The very difficult, areas of knowledge. This is what fiqh is. So ilm is general. I know what Allah has said. I know what the Prophet ﷺ has said. Fiqh is knowing that plus, even the complex issues or matters, you would know that. مَعَ نَوْعِ عِلَاجِ, but it needs some patience. And there maybe is a hint that there is some ilm, as you're going to go through it, inshallah, whether on your own or in a halaqa or with a shaykh or whatever it is, or if you're reading. Some of the ilm is easy. And some other ilm is complex and difficult. And you will see. You will see what you can stomach, what you can tolerate. But the more that you go in it, inshallah, and this is why it's important to know how you should proceed. But some of it requires some patience and some diligence and some effort. It's not just going to give itself all to you just like that. Abu Hanifa says, and this is important in its definition, al-fiqhu ma'rifatu nafsi ma laha wa ma alayha. So al-fiqhu is knowing the self, what is for it and what is against it, meaning understanding the heart. What is there, what is wrong with it, and what is working. And he says that's fiqh. And originally the meaning of fiqh was this. And now today, if we say fiqh, what do we mean by it? Or what comes to mind when we say fiqh today? Rulings, right? Rulings of what? Practice. Ruling of practice. Salah, Hajj, fasting, Siyam. This is a book of fiqh. But initially, fiqh meant what? More than that. Fiqh meant understanding the self and the conditions of the heart. Okay? Is there shirk in it? Is there bid'ah in it? Is there envy in it? Does it trust more than someone more than Allah Azza wa Jal? So ma'rifatun nafs, knowing the self, is really fiqh. And he says, and this is beautiful, he says, مَا الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا لِلْعَمَلِ بِهِ. He says, ilm is for application. مَا الْعِلْمُ, ilm, you are learning only to apply. مَا الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا لِلْعَمَلِ بِهِ. This is why you're learning it. وَالْعَمَلُ بِهِ, now he's going to define, what does it mean applying it? وَالْعَمَلُ بِهِ تَرْكُ الْعَاجِلِ لِلْآجِلِ. Applying this knowledge means that you are going to leave the dunya for the akhirah. That's what knowledge is. That's what it's going to push you to do. And we're going to know, is he going to talk inshallah about the intention and what intention you should have. But if you want to evaluate, طيب, I've been attending khutbas. How many years now? I've been listening to khutbas, Fridays. I've been attending halaqas. I've been reading books. Okay, what's the fruit of all of this? Because there has to be a fruit, right? So on the one hand, you know more. Okay, maybe if you accumulated this type of knowledge. I know this about the Quran, about the hadith, about history, about the seerah. I know this, 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 this. He says, مَا الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا لِلْعَمَلِ بِهِ. He says, ilm, you're learning because you want to do what with it? You want to translate it into action. Did you translate this into action? Or are you learning and storing it? Learning it and storing it, learning it and storing it. So he says, what's the benefit of that? So you find that there is that sometimes this split between seeking and learning and applying. He says, no, that's not the purpose of it. So if we were to evaluate ourselves like he had evaluated those students that he had saw, that they were seeking knowledge but it did not bring any fruit. If I have attended so many khutbas, and I have attended so many halaqas, and I have read so many books, but it does not change about anything about me, then I'm not really seeking knowledge, and I have no idea what seeking knowledge is. Because I'm learning and learning, but it's not changing anything in me. So how do I know that it's changed anything in me? It says, if you're coming closer to Allah and further away from the dunya, that's the fruit of that knowledge. If the opposite is happening, then either what you're learning is not right, or you're not learning it. Either what you're learning is not really right, you don't need it, okay? Or you're not actually really learning it. You're just memorizing something, okay? Or it's just info, but you're not learning any of that. So our evaluation for all our pursuits should be, did it bring it closer to Allah or not? I learned something, did I apply it or not? And that's, by the way, is something that's going to help you keep these things in mind. Remember them. قالوا كنا نستعين على حفظ الحديث بالعمل به. He says, we used to seek the aid of applying the hadith to remember it. You feel me? That is, I've memorized this hadith. Okay, in a few days, I may forget it. How do I keep it? How can it stay inside? He says, we used to apply the hadith, and by applying it, we would remember. So, العلم يهتف بالعمل فإن أجابه وإلا ارتحل. He says, علم calls upon action, meaning come. If it doesn't come, what does knowledge do? Leaves. So, meaning you learned something, now it's here. Now knowledge is asking, come and apply me. So if you don't apply it, what happens to it? It just leaves. You forget it. And it's enough to forget it in action. Be as if you've not learned it. Okay? And in fact, does he say this here or not? Na'am. So this is what he says, and it's related to what I said. He says, فَيَنْبَغِي لِلْإِنسَانِ. It's an obligation on a human being, that he does not neglect himself. And what benefits it and what harms it? Don't occupy yourself with other people. What benefits you and what harms you? And goes and seeks its benefit, and goes and protects itself from its harm. كي لا يكون عقله وعمله حجة عليه. So that your mind, the intelligence that Allah had given you, and the knowledge, whatever you are learning, and whatever you are doing, would be witness and evidence against you, so that Allah will increase your punishment when you meet Him, because you know. Right? So I'm learning and learning and learning, but it's not affecting me in any way. So when I meet Allah Azza wa Jal, so what is my excuse? At least the ignorant, if they have an excuse. Not every ignorant person will have an excuse. Right? Some yes, but some not. Because Allah may tell them, you had the opportunity to learn. Why didn't you learn? Like for your salah. You had the opportunity. There was this sheikh, there was this scholar, there was this book, there was a whole series online on how to perform salah. Why didn't you learn it? Right? And when you apply for a job, what do? You learn anything, everything about it. You go and get certified, right? Why do you go to university or college? What do you want to do? I just want to learn? Huh? Just take the diploma or the degree and go sit home? Then why are you doing it? Because I want to be employed. Because I want to earn money, right? Because I want to open... So you have a goal. So you're learning because you want that job. Huh? That's what you anticipate. So Allah will ask this person who is sometimes ignorant, He says, but you could have learned this. Why didn't you not learn it? So some people who are ignorant are not going to have an excuse. Others will. Allah knows. But the person who actually knows now. So what's my excuse when I go to Allah Azza wa Jal and He says, but you knew that this was haram and you kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And you knew that this was an obligation, but you never did it. And you knew that you should have behaved differently. And sometimes you actually gave advice like that. You told people not to do this, but you did it. لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ Why do you say, what do you do not do? Why? كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ Allah hates it. Tremendously. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا يعني this is a great thing that Allah hates, that He would say what you do not do. This is haram and this is halal and we should do this and we should do that. And of course, I mean, I always say this, the analysis, you know, we have diagnosis for the illnesses of the ummah. Right? Yani, we know the ummah, what's wrong with the ummah? If I point to any one of us today, including myself, right? I'm not just telling it's you. Point to anybody, we'll have an opinion. Right? And how do you fix the ummah? We'll have an opinion. Okay, how do I fix you? I don't know. I tried and tried and I couldn't fix myself. But the ummah, I know how to fix it. Right? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Right? Right? There's something else, you know, somebody, I'm quoting somebody who's non-Muslim. And, you know, it's just funny. He says, if you go talk to, and this is, you know, not to pick on this particular profession. He's just giving an example. It could be any type of profession. But if you go talk to somebody, so if you go want to buy tea from someone, it's in traditional cities, and tea seller, right, who's making you tea. As he's making you your tea, he'll be complaining about the prime minister and what a lousy job he's doing. And he'll be complaining about the mayor and what a lousy job he's doing and he should be doing this or not. And he'll be complaining about the chief of police. And by the way, some of these complaints could be valid. Complaining about the chief of police and he should be doing this and not doing that. And be complaining about, you know, his wife and this one and that. And he says, then I take the tea from him, I drink it, and his tea is not good. He says, so fix your tea first. Fix your tea first, right? Meaning that I can criticize easily. Right? That's very easy for me to go and criticize easily. But then, do I actually apply what I should apply within that narrow field of mine? Yani, my children, my family, myself. Have I tried to fix myself with the knowledge that I have before going telling my children you should and you shouldn't, or my spouse you should and you shouldn't, or speculating about the ummah and how the ummah should do this or not do that, or this country should behave this or that. So we need to take that knowledge that we have and apply it. Because if your self defeats you, if you can't win against your own self, it's not likely that you're going to win outside. Right? You're not going to likely be able to fix anybody on the outside if your own self defeats you. Right? So, inshallah. So there's the second chapter, but I don't want to, inshallah, go into the second chapter. The second chapter is about the intention and what the intention should be like. But inshallah, we'll just stop here because once if I start there, it may take us longer than Isha time. So next week, inshallah, we'll do the niyyah. and selecting the teacher.